So, good afternoon again. My name is James, and it is my privilege to serve this church as the pastor. It is my privilege to serve the church by giving the message today. I'd also like to pray. I think it's always right to begin by a word of prayer. So I could ask you once again just to close your eyes, to bow your head. Heavenly Father, we just sing of your goodness. And we are undeserving of your goodness. We are undeserving of your grace and your wonderful mercy that has been poured out upon our lives. And we thank you so much for it, though, Father. We thank you so much that you have sent your Savior, your Son, Jesus, into this world, and everything has changed. Thank you for the good news that has come. Lord, as we get into your word today, into these verses, I pray that would you speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters, and for those who don't know you, who are here today, who need to hear once again what you have done for them. May your word correct, encourage, build up your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, as a standalone sermon, in a couple of weeks, we're going to go into a series about relationships. But today, it's really on my heart to share with you a text that gets at the very basics of the Christian faith, the real fundamentals that we need to have a clear understanding of, that we can rejoice in, and that we can preach to ourselves, not only to those who don't know Jesus and what he has done, but also to ourselves and to one another. So we're going to find ourselves today in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to just go through three verses, which is verses 8 to 10. But for the context of it, I think I'd like to read verses 1 to 10. So if you have a Bible, please open it up, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. So, as we go through those three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, let me just go through and take some things from it. If we go on to our next point. The first point that I'd like to make is that by grace alone, through faith alone. This is verses 8 and 9. And then we're going to stay on verses 8 and 9 and look at another text in the book of James, faith and works. And then we'll look at verse 10, created in Christ to do good works. So our text begins by saying this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. You have been saved. You have been saved. Now, somebody who has been saved is normally in a dangerous situation, right? They've been saved from something. You may be drowning in the sea and you raise up a hand and somebody pulls you out of the sea, or you're about to fall off a building or something and somebody pulls you back in. You've been saved. You've been rescued from that. But if we just look at our verses alone, the natural question that would arise is, what have I been saved from? So let me just address two very simple, basic questions that naturally come out of our text. What have you been saved from? And how are we saved? That is why when we read the Bible, we cannot just take verses out. We need the context. That's why I read to you verses 1-7 before our verses, because Paul very clearly tells us, this is what you've been saved from. He spells it out. He says, we were dead in our transgressions, disobedient, living for the world, deserving of God's righteous wrath, of his righteous judgment, who those who don't acknowledge the Creator. This message of grace, this gift of grace, is meaningless unless we know what we've been saved from. So listen, if you ever get the chance to share the gospel, if that opportunity arises itself and you suddenly think, wow, now is the chance, and it usually is unexpectedly, right? Suddenly somebody asks a question, and whoa, okay, they really want to know. If you ever get that chance, if you ever invite somebody to the church, it is very tempting to kind of put this part about God's righteous judgment to one side. Let's just not go there. Let's just talk about his love. Let's invite him and get some music and get the fellowship. And this kind of uncomfortable news about wrath, we'll put it over there. But listen, it makes no sense to say that we have been saved unless we know what we've been saved from. No sense whatsoever. If there are no consequences for gratifying those sinful desires, why not go ahead and do them? Salvation is meaningless unless we know that we've been saved from eternal death. That's what we've been saved from, brothers and sisters. How are we saved? These verses stand at the heart of the Protestant Reformation, the very heart of it. The Protestant Reformation, which separated the theology, separated it from the Roman Catholic Church. The five core beliefs, the five solas. Sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. That is how we have been saved. And the third one, solus Christus, in Christ alone. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Salvation from the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God, is a gift of grace from God. We are justified in his eyes because of our faith in what Jesus has done for us on the cross, paying the price for our sins. Now, our text says then, it says, it is the gift of God, not by works. These 7-8 words are so key. They are so important. And before we go on, I actually want to give to us a personal illustration. I want to speak personally a little bit about this. Because it took me a long time to understand the depths of these verses and allow them to sink into my heart and to be washed over by the truth of these verses. Maybe because of how I had grown up, maybe because of the wrong ideas of God that I had built up over the years. But when I finally gave my life to Jesus, when I, in my late 20s, when I surrendered everything and God set me free from the grip of alcohol addiction, and I surrendered my life, my very almost first response was to get very involved with lots of acts of service, to suddenly get almost hyper involved. I would have to do something almost every day of the week. Now, on one part, that was actually quite good for me to actually do that, and that is good for anybody who is struggling with any kind of addiction to start doing something for somebody else, because it's tough to only think of yourself if you're having to serve somebody some food. So that was a good thing. Yet on some level, I tried to pay God back for that gift of grace. I tried to kind of earn up a little bit of credit. I looked back at what I had done and I thought, wow, I've got some making up to do for all of that stealing, lying, and living for myself. I'm going to have to really get on with this now. I've got some making up. And it may have been with good intentions, but the truth is, I didn't truly unwrap that gift of grace. I didn't allow it to wash over me, sink into my heart, and resonate in my innermost being, floored by it. The fact there was nothing I could do, nothing. And it took me many years to actually truly understand and accept that gift. It is a gift, nothing more. Now, it also took me a long time to also understand something else, which is key about our salvation, and which you may easily miss. It's wrapped up in this first phrase. By grace, you have been saved. Now, in a former life, not very long ago, as an English teacher, and maybe you know, if you remember your English lessons, that is an example of the present perfect tense. Technically, the present perfect passive tense. Now, when do we use the present perfect tense? I must have explained it 1,000 times. This is how we use the present perfect tense. To talk about an action that started in the past, but there is a connection with now. It's not over. It still continues now. Now, that grammar tense is key for our salvation. It shows us salvation is secure. It is secure. Jesus Christ died on the cross and was resurrected 2,000 years ago. And this has been attributed to us, given as a gift of grace to us, and is real and present for us right now. Therefore, we do not say, yeah, I was saved. You were saved. Because the natural question is, and what now? Now, I don't want to have a go at Bible translations, but I will for one or two. Most Bible translations accurately get the Greek right. It is, you have been saved, but not all. There is a few that say, you were saved by faith in God. That's the contemporary English version. Now, if you're a new Christian and you read that, be careful. Because it doesn't mean that salvation was in the past and has no connection. It has a connection. It's not over. So be careful if you're a new Christian, especially even if you're an older Christian, what is the translation of the Bible you're reading? There are two schools of thought. There is one that is word for word and one that is thought for thought. Personally, I would like the ESV. The English Standard Version. We look at the NIV, which is also a good translation. The NASB is also a good translation. But when you're reading through the Bible, take care of that translation that you're reading. So let's move on. Let's move on to our next part, which I've said, faith and works, which is also the title of our sermon today. Faith and works. Now, there is, in the book of James, which is written by Jesus' brother, James gets at a similar question to the one we have just been asking ourselves. But at first look, this question could seem contradictory to our text and has caused problems for Christians. So let's look at the question that James asks. It's in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 14. James asks this: what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? And James then gives this example, and I don't know exactly, but I'll paraphrase. Basically, it's an example. If somebody comes up to your doorstep, and it's a guy, and he's basically dressed in rags. He's very poorly dressed and he stinks. And he's kind of salivating because he basically has not been eating. James says, well, listen, if you say to that guy, good morning, my brother, be clothed in Christ or something like that, and you go on your way and you do nothing for him, James says, what good is that? There's a disconnect. And he's right. There is a disconnect. What good is that? And then he gets right at it in verse 17. He says this, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So we have to have some good works then? When we look at this, it is very easy to come out of all of this with this thought, well, I need some faith. That's Ephesians. I need some faith. And look, in James it says, I need some works as well. So I need faith and I need some works. So I need both. Both can save me. But our text says, not by works. It is the gift of God, not by works. So what is the solution? How can we bring this together? Well, if you bear with me for one moment, I'm going to bring the solution together because actually it's in our text in Ephesians. But firstly, I want to share with us two slippery slopes that as Christians we can very easily go down about faith and works. Two errors that if we are not careful, we could easily be headed in. And then I'll bring that to the solution. The first error is called the antinomian error. The second error is the legalism error. Maybe you've heard of the second one, legalism, we've heard that term, antinomian. The antinomian error is the wrong belief that because we have been saved, I'm free from the moral law. I can do what I want now. I'm free from it. I've been saved by grace. Cool. I can live how I want. Now, this has been a false teaching that the church has had to deal with for thousands of years. And it could be even explicitly said. That's why we need to read the Bible in context. You can easily take verses out of context to support that error. For example, you could say Galatians 3:24, which says, the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we must justify by faith. Cool. The law was my guardian. Now I can free. Now I'm free to do what I want. It is much more likely, though, much more likely, that on some unconscious level, we will have this thinking. I'm a pretty good person. And I know that God loves me. And I know that I've been saved by him. And he's not going to judge me. So I can basically kind of just live for how I'm trying to live. I've been saved. Let's take a time to reflect. If you or I are very influenced by culture, then you may be in danger of going down this slippery slope. Because I'm telling you, Western culture has really bought in to this error in its own very secular version of the error. Western culture tells us all the time, you're free to do whatever you want. The one taboo in the Western culture that we live in is, don't restrict your desires. Don't restrict them. The idea that you would live your life according to an ancient text, the authority of an ancient text, is absurd. Western culture says, you're free. Be tolerant of what people want to do. Love is all you need. The Bible clearly teaches against this error. And I just want to highlight one verse which teaches against it, which is Romans 6, verses 15 to 16. Paul writes this, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means must we do that. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. That's the first error. The second error is legalism, which is the false belief well, I'm saved by my works. I don't take them off. I'm saved by them. Maybe we lean very heavily on that text in James and we misunderstand it. And listen, that personal illustration that I gave you a few minutes ago, that's an example. That's an example of legalism in me thinking, yeah, you know what? I can build up some credit with God. I can get God in my pocket. Not explicitly saying it, but secretly thinking it. That's the belief. That's the error. If I avoid sin, if I follow all the rules, I'm a pretty good boy, then you know what? That's going to contribute towards my salvation in some way. Reflect with me a moment. Are you in danger, Christian brother, Christian sister, of going down that road? Ask yourself this question. Do you secretly, mentally, keep some kind of record, some kind of tally of all the good deeds that you're doing just in case somebody ever asks you, well, what are you doing? What good are you doing? Oh, you know what I'm doing? Boom, 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 boom. There you go. Now, it's easy for us to think, because these two errors very much appear like they're opposite, just forget all the law, or just the law is going to burden me down. It's easy to think they're opposite. They're not. And the author, the theologian Tim Keller, writes very astutely, these two errors actually come from the same origin, the root of these errors that we can easily fall into. Christian, you can easily fall into them. The root of it is the same. There's a lovely quote that says, these two errors are both non-identical twins from the same womb. That's Sinclair Ferguson. And the same womb is this. You can trace it all the way back to the beginning, to the lie the devil seduced Adam and Eve with. What was that lie? Did God really say that? Did God really say that you can't eat any of the fruit from these trees? The lie got at the integrity of God. You can't trust God. He's restricting some of this happiness from you. So you know what? What comes of that lie, which Adam and Eve believed, and which we believe, and which is almost in our bloodstream, is these two errors. I'm going to have to grab some of God's blessing for myself. He's going to notice if I do all this stuff. Or, well, I can just forget about obeying the law from this kind of God. Brothers and sisters, the solution is this. Let me give you the solution. Our works are not the basis of our salvation. They are the fruit. They are what happens, the result of what happens when we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone. Only God can draw our hearts to Him. He has to do the work. The being always comes before the doing. You're rooted in Christ alone, and it equals fruit. Therefore, this is an evidence of being a Christian. Because you have been given the Holy Spirit, when you repented of your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior, the Lord gave you the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You're now working off a completely different script. Completely different. You've got a new orientation about you. And at some stage, you're going to see fruit. And so when some guy comes to your doorstep, half starving, you're not going to say, go away. You're going to offer him some food. Our text also shows us this solution in our verse, in verse 10. It also shows us this. Created in Christ to do good work. So verse 10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And I'll get at those other two translations in a moment. A lot of the Bible starts with for. If you know, if you read the Bible, there's a lot of for. It means because. And that's key. You are not saved by your efforts. You are saved by grace because you belong to God. That's why. Because He did the one who drew your heart to Him and helped you to respond to it. I love actually what it says in the NLT. You are God's masterpiece. That looks, he is a master artist. God is a master craftsman creating you. There is no such thing as self-creation. There is no such thing as looking within yourself and trying to improve and create and identify who you are. You don't need to. The master artist has created you. Which also means this. It also means this. If you're one of those people who easily calls yourself names. So you drop something on the ground. I'm an idiot. Stupid. Ugly. No good. One of these people who calls yourself names. Listen, the Bible says that God does not create worthless pieces of art. The Bible says you're a masterpiece. That he creates masterpieces every time, regardless of how you feel about yourself. Our text says, you were created in Christ Jesus, your identity in him to do good works. Therefore, Christian, reject the devil's lie. Reject the lie that you can have to work hard for his blessing, or you can forget about the moral law. Because if you do not do that, if we do not do that, if I do not do that, the good works that you do may have an underlying flavor of legalism to them, or an underlying flavor of antinomianism to them. You will be very quick to do anything that is remotely Christian-like, anything and everything that is Christian-like, and you may, unfortunately, end up doing some work that is not built on Jesus. That Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that is straw work, that is woodwork, and that ultimately get burnt up. Let us be careful not to do that. Listen, let us try to grasp something if you can. Before you were born, before the very foundation of the world, God decided to choose you. He decided to bless you by saving you and creating for you to do specific, tailor-made works that would be a wonderful blessing to other people and to yourself. So the final question would be, well, what are those good works? What are they? And as we end this time, let me just offer to you a few thoughts that might be helpful as we consider, Lord, I want to do those good works that you have created for me to do. What are they? First, helpful pointer. It is a very good idea to know what is your spiritual gift. You have been given one. The way that God builds up his church is supernaturally, by giving each of the members a supernatural gift by which they can edify others and themselves. Know what it is, and then look for opportunities to use it. Second helpful pointer. You know what? It might be helpful to begin the day. As you get out of bed and your first prayer to the Lord, why don't you try making this verse 10 part of your opening prayers? Why don't you pray something like, Heavenly Father, good morning. I am saved. I thank you that I belong to you. Lord, you have created for me to do good works. You prepared them before the foundation of the word. Would you please show me these good works that I am to do today? That's a good prayer to pray at the start of the day. But I will tell you something. Please do not expect the response to that prayer to be some kind of spiritual to-do list. God is now not going to say to you or I, well, here's your day. 9 o'clock, I'd like you to give some money to that charity. 11 o'clock, I'd like you to do this. 3 o'clock, I'd like you to call up that Christian brother. No. Here is another pointer. What it will probably or often look like is that when you least expect it and you least want it, some small task will be asked of you that elicits some painful squeal of the flesh. No way, I'm not doing that. I've done some stuff. I've got a me time. But if you are wise, you will listen to that, because often there is a cost. There is some kind of sacrificing in it. The Lord is pushing us a little bit, and hopefully there is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it is that. Yes, do it now. Because the thing is, we're servants. If you are a slave of Christ, a servant of Christ, you do not dictate how and when you serve. Now, I want you to notice one thing, one last thing, which was the ESV. Because I actually think this is closer to the Greek here, and it really gets at what Paul is trying to say. Paul writes at the end, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We walk in those good works. They're a lifestyle, which means you cannot mentally count them up. You can't keep a record of them. It's just how you live. That's how you live. Everything can be done for the glory of God. The left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is doing. You begin to realize this truth, whether you are at home or at work or at church, there are so many opportunities to do good works. But it comes out of a heart which knows it belongs to Christ. And maybe at some point, maybe someone points out, you know what, he's doing some acts of kindness and goodness, but you're not aware. You're not aware because they're just flowing out of the heart that knows it belongs to Jesus, that knows I have been saved by grace alone, and there's not a single thing I can do to add to his perfect sacrifice in Calvary. Out of that heart flows everything we do. Walk in those good works. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you to close your eyes and let me pray for you right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth that you have created us to do good works. That long before the foundation of this world, you created us to do them. Every single one of my Christian brothers and sisters here, you created them to do those good works. I pray, Father, that they will flow out of a heart that knows that they've been saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in you, Jesus, you alone. There's not a single thing we can do to add to your perfect sacrifice. May you please ensure this truth nestles down deep into our hearts. May it flood and wash over our hearts. May we rest in that truth. And may those good works just flow out so that we're unaware of what we're doing. Unaware, the left hand, of what the right hand is doing. And if there are some people here today, Father, who have never accepted you, who don't know that good news, who even think they're walking in it, but they're actually not, Heavenly Father, would you be so merciful as to reveal that truth to them? Would you be so merciful as to draw their hearts to you? Because that's something only you can do. Please, God, draw their hearts to you. Help them to accept your good gift of grace. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.